Have you been wandering through life with no purpose? Are you looking for a catalyst to change your life for the better? These Servant Leadership podcasts will change your perspective of yourself, others, and your creator. This transformational leadership approach uses seven simple tools to help you understand your purpose in life. Please join Dave Kuhnert and Chris Seegers for today's podcast.
This is Servant Leadership podcast number 5. The Two Theirs, with Chris Seegers and myself, Dave Kuhnert. How are you doing, Chris?
I am doing well, Dave. And I'm not going to ask you how you're doing because I can see you're doing okay.
I'm always doing great.
Yeah.
So let's, before we get into this idea that there's two theirs, not just the there that we have, our transcendent there, but there's also another one out there, let's do just a quick review. We said that servant leadership, and that's what this is all about, is influencing others to get there. The idea that we have a there, that the structure for life is simply there, here, and path. For our there, it's what we're trying to go to, what we're trying to achieve. We want to have clarity. Clarity creates unity. Without clarity, there's going to be consequences. Now, clarity comes in many different ways. It comes in retrospect, and it comes through repetition. And we know that clarity comes through repeating things at least 7 to 11 times. We have to hear it multiple times to get it, and we see this throughout Scripture. We also have to have our here, our current reality. We'll want to know where we are in truth. What is our current reality? And then finally, we have a path that links the here to the there. Along that path, we have to learn to act, learn, and adjust. So as we take a step down the path, we're going to learn some lessons, and we're going to make some changes and adjust. And we know that to get from here to there is going to take commitment. We have to be committed to our there. So we're serving others to get there, and we have to be committed to our there to get there. Then we talked about this idea that you have to or should have a purpose statement for your life, a mission, a vision statement for your life, something that's going to give you direction throughout your life. And we call that our transcendent there. Of course, by definition, transcendent is something we can't reach. But we want to have a transcendent there that just points us in the right direction for our lives. And then we talked last time about goal setting and having what we're going to call milestones for our path in life. We're calling them milestones, or really little theirs, but to avoid confusion, we're just going to call them milestones. So we want to have SMART goals, SMART milestones, specific, measurable, achievable, results-oriented, and time-bound. We talked about even our pillars and having physical goals and social goals and mental or emotional goals to make us better, how we treat our family and team, our finances, and our spiritual pillar. We want to be putting energy into all these things, so energy is not coming out, the law of entropy. So understanding that we have a transcendent there that is our focus in life to give us direction, and then we have these tangible SMART goals, these SMART milestones that help us along that path.
So Dave, tell us a little bit about the two theirs. So what does that mean? What's that all about?
So the idea here is we have a transcendent there, and that there, as we found in Scripture, that we have a there that has been derived from what we're supposed to be doing with our lives. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ at the end of time, what were we supposed to have done? We know we're supposed to have served others and put God above all else, and that we all have spiritual gifts that we're supposed to leverage to do this. And when we actually do this here on earth, and when we actually serve others and love God above all else, we find ourselves with this great sense of fulfillment. So this is what we're going to call our transcendent there is the we there. It's serving we. But there's always another there in very close proximity, and that's the me there. The me there is when I make life about me. So if you can picture you're there, maybe as a mountaintop. If you've ever been to Colorado, you can look out and see a peak out in the distance, and that's my there, that's where I'm going. And right next to it might be another peak that looks very similar. And as we start moving down that path towards our there, we find that we get drawing to the me there very easily. So the we there is about serving others. The me there is about serving me.
So the me there would be selfishness, and the we there would be selflessness. Is that right?
Exactly. Or in biblical terms, we'd say the spirit and the flesh. So living in the spirit is about serving others, and living in the flesh is about serving me.
And it would seem that the default is the me there. Is that right?
It really is. It really is. I think it's can be very confusing. The flesh can be very sneaky. We know that doing what's best for me is doing what's best for others. Doing what's best for me doesn't come through doing for me. Doing what's best for me is serving others. And yet we look around, and what does society say? What does culture say? What does Tom Cruise in Hollywood say would be best for me? Well, it'd be all these things like making sure that I'm taken care of. Well, doing what's best for me serves me. Doing what's best for others is what's best for me. We have this awesome desire within all of us to be great. It's God-given. We all want to be great. But what we find out is that greatness does not come through me. I become great by doing what's best for others. As we move down the path, we constantly find ourselves drifting towards that me there, because we're inundated by society and culture and TV and radio and everything around us all the time telling me I deserve better for me, the sense of entitlement that's there. Let's just look at what Scripture says about this. We know what culture says. We know what Hollywood says. The TV says you need to serve yourself. Well, let's look at what God says. Let's look what truth says in Galatians 5, 16 through 26. So Galatians 5, verse 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
And I think it's really interesting. There was a study in the 90s, and I'd love to, if anybody has a resource, to see if they've done a similar study recently. But they did a study on companies called Golden Rule businesses. So businesses that said, look, our mission is to serve others. Do unto others as I want them to do to me. And what they found is serving the we there, they were by far more profitable than businesses that were focused on themselves. So, I mean, like you said, serving others is what's going to give you a fulfilled life. When we pursue happiness, we typically end up miserable. But when we pursue loving God and serving others, we end up living a fulfilled life.
So when we look at this list that Paul gives us in Galatians there, and he's saying, you know, there's probably some things on that list that fit me very well for serving the me there or the flesh, you know, jealousy, acts of wrath. I can kind of fit that to me really, really well, unfortunately. But hopefully, when we look at Paul's list for things of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, hopefully we find more of the things that we identify with in that list. So we know we can tell which there we're serving when we rate ourselves against this particular list of what Paul gives us. A lot of times we can look back through Scripture and not really understand what's being said, but Paul's very clear here. And Paul says that, you know, he struggled with this his entire life. He struggled with the two theirs. You know, I want to do what's best for me. Well, what's best for me is doing what's best for you. And even though we know this, we know these simple truths that what's best for me is what's best for you, we can suffer from what we call cognitive dissonance. It's kind of where, you know, our mental cognitive ability suffers from dissonance, the opposites of resonance, where things just don't quite work the way we want to. And it's just really where the flesh gets a little sneakier. And we start to convince ourselves that we're doing what's best for others when actually we're doing it for ourselves.
And I think if we go back to the story we had of Chamberlain, we talked about this a little bit, excuse me, about cognitive dissonance, that Chamberlain very easily could have said, what's right is for me to protect my men, instead of, hey, what is to hold at all hazards, to hold Little Round Top. And we can convince ourselves that our there is shifted and now our there is correct, when it's really not that we've shifted away from what should be our correct there.
Yeah, so if back to Chamberlain's story, just to give some more context to it, if you haven't listened to that first podcast, Chamberlain's holding Little Round Top at the Battle of Gettysburg, and there's three charges by the Confederates. Two charges. The first charge comes up the hill and they survive it. The second charge gets pretty tough, and he's got a third of his force dead or dying on the ground, wounded. He's down to two rounds per man. So Chamberlain's on Little Round Top right now thinking, well, I can back off this hill. We can run away, and I'm serving my men by doing so. I'm going to protect their lives and move them off the hill. In reality, he would have been serving himself. It would have been out of self-preservation that he would have left that hill and preserving his men, instead of understanding what the mission was to hold at all hazards, and knowing how important that hilltop was to the defense of Cemetery Ridge at Gettysburg. Had they lost that hill, they would have lost Cemetery Ridge. Had they lost Cemetery Ridge, they would have lost the battle and potentially the war. So by serving the greater there of the bigger army, he was able to then serve the we there. Even though that flesh got really, really sneaky, the me there had to be just kind of hounding him to wanting him to get off that hill for self-preservation reasons. One of the things we look at as we look at the two theirs is, how do I prevent myself from going to the me there? How do I keep myself from going down the wrong path? I want to focus on the we there. I want to do what God asked me to do. I want to serve others to the glory of God, and I want to focus on that. But I keep finding myself drawn towards the flesh, just like Paul did. How do I prevent myself from these acts of wrath, from these jealousies? And what we say is, where we look, we tend to go. We're inundated day in and day out with all these things, whether it's through music or television or movies, society, culture, Hollywood, all these places that tell us the way we should be living life. Well, we know the way we should be living life because Scripture tells us how to do life right. We should be living in the flesh and focusing on serving others. And yet we're inundated all day, every day, with things of the flesh and things of this world. So we know we're supposed to focus on the we, but we end up focusing on the me. So, Chris, what are some things that you do to help focus yourself on your there and not drift towards the me there?
Yeah, I think it goes back to the accountability factor. One of the biggest ones is having accountability. Having accountability in your marriage with your wife, having accountability with your friends, the people you spend time with, you become the average of those people. So you want to find people that are incredible, that are constantly challenging you to focus on the we there versus the me there. And that when you do shift into the me there, the default mode, they're honest with you and they can tell you, Chris, you know, that's not a godly action, or hey, what you just said doesn't align with your there. So I think that's been a big one, is getting the right people around you and honestly getting the wrong people away from you, not spending time with those other people that are focused on the flesh.
Yeah, it's a great point. We're the average of those we hang around with. I love that. The idea here too is that if we'll spend more time with God in prayer, in scripture, listening to God through the Holy Spirit, maybe it's just in nature, in meditation with Him, that we find ourselves more able to stay on the right track. But we have to challenge our decisions. We have to challenge our motives. We'll try to tell ourselves we're doing what's best for others, when really what we're doing is doing what's best for ourselves. And when that happens, we find ourselves in a lot of trouble. Let's take a look at some more scripture of what it says about the spirit and the flesh, or the me there and the we there. In Romans 8, verses 5 through 9, again, we have Paul talking in his letter to the Romans. He says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him." So we see that living in the Spirit and living for others and serving others is all about life. It's all about what God wants us to do. Living in the flesh and living for ourselves, we find ourselves doing exactly the opposite and results in death.
And just reiterating what we talked about, your resume virtues are the things that the world tells us we should pursue versus the eulogy virtues, the things that are really going to make an impact on your life and allow you to lead a fulfilled life. That's another great example. Another way to kind of just train your mind to say, hey, am I pursuing my resume virtues right now? Or am I pursuing, you know, the timeless eulogy virtues?
It's a great way to put ourselves back into check. Is this something material for me, or is this something eternal for others? So let's talk a little bit about this idea that we have this awesome desire to be great and what greatness really is. Now, we know greatness is not about doing what's for me. It's about doing what's best for others. And I think greatness comes in three forms. It comes from three things. It helps when we're moving towards our we there. The first is we create something great. And that something great, this could be a great work of art like Michelangelo has produced, or a great invention like Da Vinci. That would be something great that serves others. It could be an advance in medical technology like Louis Pasteur, whose discoveries and principles of vaccination and microbial fermentation and pasteurization have saved countless lives throughout history. All of those demonstrate a level of greatness. So if you want to be great, create something great that serves people. The second way to be great is by experiencing something or encountering someone. In other words, greatness can be found not only in works, but through love for another. So we're going to, again, define love here. Love is pursuing the best for others, patiently, kindly, sacrificially, and unconditionally. And hopefully this is the kind of love we have for our spouses and for our children, for our family, that we want what's in their best interest. We want to serve them unconditionally, regardless of how they treat us. That's God's perfect love for us. I've seen this kind of love, and it's a guy I'm going to call Staff Sergeant Murray. That's not his real name, but I haven't talked to him about this story, so I didn't want to use his real name. So I'm going to call this Sergeant Murray's story. Afghanistan is one of the most heavily mined countries in the world. There seems to be about as many landmines as there are people. Early in 2002, Staff Sergeant Murray was leading a dismounted patrol of 12 men through the mountains near his outpost in eastern Paktika province of Afghanistan. The elevation, heat, and heavy load that we carried would slowly start to take its toll and wear you out by about midday. It was right about this time that Staff Sergeant Murray stepped on a buried anti-personnel landmine. The explosion knocked him to the ground and cleaved his right leg from his body. The other men nearest him were spread out enough that they were spared any injury from the explosion. Staff Sergeant Murray mercifully, immediately lost consciousness. His men immediately performed first aid and tied a tourniquet around what was left of his leg above the knee. They were able to extricate him from the minefield and get him back to the aid station, where he regained consciousness. He woke up. The first thing he said was, "How are my men?" He did not ask about his leg. He did not ask if he was going to live. He just knew something bad had happened and wasn't sure what had happened after he stepped on that landmine. He asked about his men. His love for the men he served was never more prevalent than at that very moment. This unselfish concern for others over himself demonstrated his greatness. Anytime someone puts the best of others above themselves, they demonstrate this love and can easily be seen as great. I think the third and most important way that we find greatness, so we've said great works and we've said loving somebody above us. Well, the third way we find greatness is through overcoming suffering through sacrifice for others. Now, this isn't about sacrificing and suffering just for suffering's sake. This is about perspective and perseverance. We all have a level of suffering that we go through in our lives. We deal with different levels of adversity. What's difficult for some is not as difficult for others. It's how we look at it that matters. It's this perspective. When things don't go our way, we can look at it in only two ways. We can look at it as through the lens of a victim, pity ourselves, and blame others, or we can look at it through the lens of choice. We can choose to see the positive outcomes that we can achieve from overcoming adversity. So armed with this perspective, when things go poorly for us, I have one word for it: good. Rejoice. It's another opportunity to be closer to God. It's an opportunity to learn something new about yourself. It's an opportunity to show others how to be resilient in the face of the storm. It's an opportunity to discover greatness within yourself and teach others how to do the same through your personal example. We can see this through a historical perspective of Washington at Valley Forge. If you remember what Valley Forge was, this is at the end of 1777. The Revolutionary Army was camped out at Valley Forge. It was a terrible time for the military. The Army had 8 days of supplies when they went to ground for the entire winter. 8 days of supplies. They just come off of two major battlefield losses. Morale was the lowest it would ever be. There was no food for the men, and they were literally freezing to death. Many of the senior officers left for home while the enlisted men were forced to live in unfathomable conditions for the winter. It was the privilege of being an officer at that time. All you had to do is come back for the fighting season. However, one senior leader stayed on. One man continued to walk through the camps every evening and encourage his men. George Washington stayed and suffered with his men. He set an example through his personal leadership. It was as if his personal leadership, his personal will, was the only thing that held the Army together. Most of the men looked at Washington as a father figure. He was physically, mentally, spiritually, and financially everything they wanted to be. Back to those pillars again. He was old enough to be their father, for most of them anyway, and they really looked up to him. He was a great man because he chose to suffer with his men who would rather perish than let him down. Let me say that again. They would rather perish. They'd rather die than let him down. They looked up to him that much. So he did all he could do to bring supplies for his men. Finally, an Iroquois war chief with his men brought in over 600 bushels of corn. This saved the army and prevented an early end to the war. They had to sneak through enemy lines just to get it there. From there, Washington was able to bring in a Prussian general called, his name was Baron Frederick von Steuben. Von Steuben was a professional soldier who understood how to train others. He spent the entire winter training the militia, and when they came out of Valley Forge, they were at last a professional army that could stand toe-to-toe with the British. Washington's influence saved the army. This is part of who he was and how he did life. So he demonstrated greatness through suffering with his men. Again, we can achieve greatness in life through great works. We can achieve greatness in life through sacrificing for others and loving someone above ourselves. And we see this through our perfect example, right? of all three of these, we saw this in one person, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who performed miracles of healing and feeding the multitude. Jesus Christ, who loved others beyond our understanding. And Jesus Christ, who suffered for us through the crucifixion. Jesus Christ, who overcame sin and overcame death through unjustified suffering. So the path to greatness, we all want to be great. The path to greatness is through pursuing Christ. It's following his example of service to descend to greatness, to become the servant of others. Through him, all things are possible. And when we follow him, we're leading others. We're serving others.
Ways of achieving greatness are only significant if you're doing them for the right transcendent there, right? I mean, you can do great things, but if you're not serving others through that great thing, then ultimately it's hollow. And we talked about Christ's transcendent there of obeying God. I mean, he was doing all these great deeds and all these great things because he was following, he was moving down his path towards the there of, hey, God told me to do this. I'm going to obey him no matter what it is.
Yeah, we see that very clearly in Scripture. And so there's some other ways we can help focus on that we there, that transcendent there instead of the me there and serving myself. There's some mental models we can have. And think about a business. Anybody who's ever worked in an organization, you have some kind of a pyramid structure, right? You got the CEO of the company up at the top of the point of the pyramid. You might have a president underneath him, and underneath him, you might have some vice presidents and some managers, some career-level employees. And then finally, at the bottom, you've got these entry-level employees. And everybody's job is to serve up to the CEO. That's the physical structure of just about any organization, some kind of a pyramid or tall mechanistic structure. Well, we want to have a mental model of how that works for servant leadership. So servant leadership would say, I turn that pyramid upside down, and the CEO is now the guy at the bottom who serves everyone above him. So as they get promoted, as they move up the chain of command in that physical structure towards the top, mentally, the mental model is just the opposite. We are descending into servanthood. The further up the pyramid I go, the lower into servanthood I become. We're descending into greatness. This is the Catholic Church's new mental model on how they do business. The Pope is at the bottom, and he serves everyone above him.
So does that mean really the higher you move up in that hierarchy, the more people you're serving?
Exactly. Yeah. So the higher up you go, the more people you have to serve, the more people that you have to focus on to influence to get there. You have more power and influence with a larger group of people, you have a tremendous opportunity to execute your there of serving others on a greater scale. So I'll close this out with a little quote from Viktor Frankl. Again, Viktor Frankl was the Austrian neurologist and psychologist who was in a concentration camp. He wrote Man's Search for Meaning, and that's where this quote comes from. He says, "A man who becomes conscious of the responsibility he bears towards a human being who affectionately waits for him, or to an unfinished work, will never be able to throw away his life. He knows the why for his existence and will be able to bear almost any how." So if we have the reason to exist, we have the why, we have our there, we can survive what happens to us in almost any circumstance.
If you would like to offer feedback to any of the Servant Leadership podcasts, please go to our Facebook page and click on the comment section. You can also check us out online at trueservantleadership.com. Our site will soon have videos for the tools that we recommend using, and we will be adding additional content to the website in the future, including links for these podcasts. All of our material comes from the book Servant Leadership, Influencing Others to Get There by Leading a Transformational Life. If you're interested in the book, you can find it at amazon.com. Both the paperback and the electronic version are available for order. The electronic version is only $1.99, and all of the proceeds from the book go to charity. Thanks for listening, influencing others to get there, serving others, and most of all, thanks for leading with the example of a transformational life set by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.